Well, good morning, church. I'm glad you're here today. Looks like we got slim pickings today, but these are good pickings, right? So a lot of people are away today and at play, but we are glad to be here in this place. And well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we'll use this text as our jumping off point and thinking about the subject of work today. Lord willing, we will be back in the book of the Revelation, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But today we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just going to start reading in verse number 10. I know in the notes it says verses 11 and 12, but we sang a hymn or a chorus earlier that says we will know that we are Christians, or they will know we are Christians by our love. And then in one of the verses it says, and we will work with each other. And so in that, love and work is mingled together. And if I throw in verse number 10, we have love and then we have work. And so we'll just start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10, and I'll read to 12. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, that you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Just a great little power pack of scriptures that would make a great life verse. This is what we're going to look at today. So let's have a time of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. You say that your word is truth, and we would pray that by your spirit that you would sanctify us through and through by your word. The Lord, that you would lead us in the way everlasting, that we would be your people in all that we do, not just here on this your day, but on all the days of the week, Lord, that we may let our lights shine, and so we may show people by the way we live and the way that we work that we are your people. And I pray it in the name of your Son who worked for us. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is the first day of the week, the day that we meet together, the day that is set aside as our day of rest from the other days of the week that are days of work. And on this day of rest, I have chosen to speak on the subject matter of work. I thought it was kind of fitting, since this is a Labor Day weekend, to take this occasion to think a little bit about the labor that we do throughout the week and the subject matter of work. Now work, just the word itself, you know, sometimes we associate it. It's a four-letter word, right? You know, and sometimes work has a bad reputation, as though it's a bad thing. Sometimes people will ask me how work was, and I'll reply, well, they sure named it well. You know, it was work, you know, and because sometimes we do have this attitude that work is a four-letter word, and it is not necessarily a good thing. But work is not an evil, and nor is it even a necessary evil in our life. I think that according to Scripture, work is in fact a good. In fact, it is something that is very good, and you might even say it is a necessary good, that work in our life is a necessary good. God created us to work. That's one of the reasons that He made us, is so that we would be busy and that we would be working. And in several places in the Scripture, we are commanded to work. We're created to work, and we are commanded to work. Now, it is most true that our work and our work life has been cursed because of our sin. The ground was cursed, and so there's the thorns and there's the sweat of the brow. And our work has been cursed, but nevertheless, our work is still our calling. It is something that God has called us to do. And as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a what is called a work ethic, and what we think in our minds when we think about work. It is often referred to as the Protestant work ethic, given of like this, that work is seen as a gift of God. Work comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. And so work is a gift of God. Work is a calling from God. And all of our work is to be done for the glory of God. Regardless of what we are engaged in during the week, all of our legitimate work, whether it is school work or housework or book work or physical work or mental work or whatever work it is that we are engaged in, we are to think of it as a gift from God. It is a calling from God. God has called me to be engaged in this task, and I am to do that task for the glory of God. And so on this Labor Day weekend, we're going to spend a little bit of time and try to extol God's gift of work and labor in our lives. And so my thought today is just to kind of give a little bit of a biblical overview of what a Christian view of work is. And so let me start off by just saying that we are created to work. It is part of our purpose in life. I mean, we think back to the earliest chapters of Genesis and the account of creation, where God made the man and the woman, and Adam was put in the garden to work. It says that God planted a garden, and He put the man in the garden to work the garden. And so work was a part of paradise. I mean, this is even before sin came into the world. Work was in the world, and it was something that was very, very good. God put Adam in the garden to work. In fact, there were three institutions that God put in order in paradise, even before sin came in and humanity fell. God instituted work. God instituted marriage. And God instituted the Sabbath. And all three of these were put in place in paradise and are woven into the very purpose we have as human beings. Now, it is true that our sin has affected all three of these, work, marriage, and the Sabbath. And the devil does attack all three of these. These are three big ones the devil goes after. He goes after work, he goes after marriage, and he goes after the Sabbath. But all three of these institutions are still very, very good, even though we live after the fall and when sin came. And in all three of these, work, marriage, and the Sabbath are intertwined, and they are central to our existence as human beings. They all play off one another, and our lives revolve around what we do with work and how what we relate with marriage and how we deal with worship and the Sabbath. And so work is really just a part of our purpose from creation. And so when we think about the work and the labor we are engaged in, we must remember there is dignity in doing work, in being engaged and being busy in life. I mean, there is a satisfaction of doing something that I was called to do, or doing something that we were made to do, that God has made us in His image, and our God is a worker. In 6 days He made everything, and He rested on the seventh day. And the Scripture says that He is working, and He has continued to be working. And we are made in His image, and so we are made with a purpose to work. And work is part of that purpose that we were created to do. And it is part of the dignity of our existence to be busy and work. The scripture says in Proverbs 14:23 that all hard work brings profit. Regardless of what kind of work it is, all legitimate work and all various kinds of fields, to be engaged in labor is a dignified and an honorable thing to do. In fact, William Bennett has a quote that says, "There are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes." And I think that especially as Christians, we need the right attitude about work. All work is honorable, it is dignified, it is something that we are to be engaged in because that is what we were created for, at least one of the reasons. And so with work comes an admonition, really maybe more than that, a recommendation and a command that we are to work, and not only work, but we are to work hard. You can think of the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and in verse 9. It says, "We are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And it says, "For 6 days you shall work and do all your labor." And so God has given us a command that revolves around our week. He says, 6 days you are to be engaged in work. 6 days you are to be engaged in labor. And then one day is a day of rest, and you are to commit yourself to worship. And so we are commanded to be busy at work. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And it goes on to say, because in the grave where you're going, you're not going to get any work done there. If you're going to get any work done, you got to get it done now. And so he says, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. On our bulletin, there's the verse Colossians 3:23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." We are to be engaged in hard work and busy at it. There's a little poem that was given to kids in centuries of past in the McGuffey's Reader here in our land, and the poem goes like this. It says, "Work while you work, and play while you play, one thing at a time, that is the way. In all that you do, do with your might, because things done by halves are not done right." You know, just a great little poem incorporating that Ecclesiastes verse. "And all that you do, do with your might, because things done by halves are not done right." That's a Christian work ethic, that we are to be engaged in this hard work, for it is our calling. And in this hard work that is commanded to us, we're to be engaged in it to provide for ourselves by our hard work. And I go back to the verse that I read to begin the message in 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, a great life verse in verse 11 and 12. It says, "And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, that you would mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anyone." I mean, part of what God has called us to in work is we're to mind our own business, we're to lead a quiet life, we're to work hard with our hands so that we're not going to be dependent upon anybody. That is so that we can provide for our own needs. Another great passage on this in 2 Thessalonians 3, and I won't read it, you can look at it later in verses 6 to 15, where the Apostle Paul says, I gave you an example that I worked night and day, and I was laboring hard so that I would not be a burden to anybody. And he says, you need to do the same, and you need to be busy about your day and not be a busybody. And then he commands the church there, he says, "Earn the bread that you eat." Because part of the thing, we're to work so that we won't be dependent upon anybody, so that we can provide for our own needs. It's part of the purpose of why God has given us work to do. There's a little saying, a fourth grade teacher, a couple of my kids have had her, and she has this great saying. She says, you know, I'm here to teach you, but if you're going to come at me with all these questions, she said, just remember this, I want you to use your brain, not mine. You know, because the whole part in learning is to learn to do it yourself. Use your brain, not mine, and use your work, not mine, because God has given us each our work so that we can provide for our own needs. And so working hard is recommended and it is commanded to provide for our own needs. Now, and it's important for our Christian work ethic that we think of working hard, not only positively, but negatively. Those that don't work hard or those that would be lazy, this is often condemned in Scripture. Let me just read a few of these in the Proverbs. Listen to this one in Proverbs 6 and verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Again, the Scriptures does not speak highly of being a sluggard or a lazy. Let me read a couple of more here. Proverbs 21:25, just to kind of give you a flavor of how the Scripture speaks of those that aren't busy at work. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The craving of the sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work." I mean, it's not that the lazy person doesn't have any ambitions or cravings or appetites in life, but his appetites become his undoing because he refuses to work to try and earn the things that he wants. There's another cluster of these. Listen to this one in Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16. It says, "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." Here it is, it describes the lazy person, the idle person, always saying, you know, that there's always an excuse not to work. There's a lion in the streets, and I can't do it because there's something out there that's going to be in the way. Another one of the Proverbs says that the sluggard's way is always full of thorns. There's always an impediment. There's always an excuse not to be busy. There's always that lion in the street. And then the sluggard is like the door. It's just on its hinges, and it turns this way, and it turns that way, and that's about all it does. Just turning on his bed this way and that way. And then the sluggard is too lazy even to bring his hand to his mouth. What a picturesque thing. I'm just, you know, I want to eat, but, you know, I don't even want to do that. You know, just idle. And then something else about the lazy person, it says that he is wiser in his eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. A lazy person always has an excuse not to work, and they are smarter than everybody else. And this is something that is we are warned against, because God has created us to work. It is our purpose and calling in life. We are commanded to do it, to provide for our own means. And we're not to be lazy or a sluggard, and not to be, think that we're smarter than everyone else. So there's a rock and roll song that has this line in it. "I don't want to work. I just want to bang on the drum all day. I don't want to play. I just want to bang on the drum all day. It's just, I don't want to do it." Well, that's the mentality of the sluggard. But you know that the Christian work ethic has a cure for that attitude of wanting to be lazy. And it's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, "If you don't work, you don't eat." This is the Christian principle of work, that our hunger is to drive us on to work. And if we don't work, then we don't eat. Because God has put those two together. And so as His people made in His image, we are to be busy and hard at work. So that we may eat. And so that was just the first thought that we are created for work. Now, to move along a little bit in our work ethic, not only are we created to work, but we are to work not just for ourselves, but we are to work for others. Work is the means not just to provide for myself individually, but work is the means for me to provide for others. Namely, first of all, I am to provide for my family by my hard work. In fact, there's a verse that's often been terrifying to me in 1 Timothy 5:8. We read this, that if anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, so if you don't provide for your own family, you deny the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever? I mean, I said this verse kind of terrified me a bit. I mean, but when we were expecting our third kid, I gave myself an ulcer wondering how in the world are we going to provide for these? And then you add, you know, several more on there. And it's like, I have to provide for my family. Otherwise, I am denying our faith. And I am worse than an unbeliever. What could be worse than an unbeliever? Can I tell you a lazy father and a lazy dad that doesn't provide for his own? Can I tell you that especially as men, we should work to provide for our families. It is part of our Christian work ethic. It is what God has put us here to do, and I am to be engaged in work to provide for our families. And in fact, I told my son-in-law before he became my son-in-law, I said, you are not ready to cleave into a wife until you are ready to leave your father and mother. Until you can leave your father and mother and provide for yourself, then you can't cleave into a wife, because part of the deal is you need to provide for your own family. Because work and marriage, these two things that were connected even before sin, they're still connected now. And do you know society suffers greatly when work and marriage are diminished or divorced? You know, because it's not just about being able to procreate. It's about being able to provide. And I tell you, this Christian work ethic needs to be preached forth. That, you know, it's not just about having a baby bump, but it's about you need to take care of your family. You need to take care of your wife and take care of your children. And God has given us work as a means to doing that. We are to work for others, not just for me so that I may eat, but so that my whole family may eat and be provided for. It is part of our work ethic to provide mainly for our family, because that is part of our faith. But it does go beyond our family. We are to work so that we can have the ability to provide for others in their time of need. It's not just providing for my own individual family, but I'm also to be aware of the needs of others. And me working gives an ability to help people in their time of need. Let me read a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4:28, a great verse on work. It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Again, we're not about thieving and taking stuff from folks. We must work. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands so they may have something to share with those in need. Again, our life is not about taking what somebody else has, but it's about working and working to have enough, not just to provide for my own family, but also to share with someone in a time of need. And another great verse in this is Acts chapter 20 in verse 35. And here the Apostle Paul uses his own example. And he says, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we are to help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He says, I was the example of this, that it's by hard work that we're able to help those that are in need, to help the weak, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. I remember several years ago, my shop was broken into, and they wiped out all my tools, took it all away, and it's just like, man, it's just devastating. And there was a man in the church, I really didn't know him very well, and he kind of, you know, heard about this, and he gave me a gift, and I was taken aback that he would come and he would give me something to help me in my time of need. And I remember thinking, I said, wow, I said, what would it be like to be in such a position that he had worked hard and he was prosperous and successful in what he did, that he would have enough not just to take care of his family, but when my family was hurting, he was able to help me. And you know, I thought, what a great example that was, that he was successful and he worked hard and didn't just hoard it, but his ministry, that he had enough to help others. And then that's part of our purpose in work, that we work for our family and we work to help others. And also that the work that we're engaged in, we work hard. We're not slackers when it comes to doing the work that we are called to do. I mean, part of our work ethic is that we have an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. That we are busy about our work. The scripture condemns those who would be about a dishonest gain. In fact, it's one of the requirements for someone to be a pastor. He's not to be given to dishonest gain. That he's not a slacker in his work. You know, just receiving money for not doing anything. The workman, the scripture says, is to be worthy of his hire. And so when we're engaged in our work, we are to do it in a worthy and a hearty manner. You remember the Lord Jesus when he told a parable about work, and this master, and he gave certain sums of money to certain of his servants. And he says, you go out and do business. You work with what I gave you. And the last guy came back and he didn't do a thing. He said, hey, here's the money you gave me, and he did absolutely nothing with the time and with the talent that the master gave him. And Jesus says, he turns to him and says, you wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least put my money in the bank and get a little interest. You should have done something with it, but he did nothing with it because he was wicked and lazy. You know, as we engage in our work for ourselves and for others and to help other people, we also work for others in that the work we do for others ought to be hard work and it ought to be honest work. Can I say that employees should not steal from their employers by shirking work? To get paid for work that they didn't do is theft. Half work receiving full payment equals thievery and stealing. We're to work hard for those that we are working for because we are called to work. Now the opposite side of that coin is also true. We're not just to work hard for others, but those that might work hard for us. You know, we are not to steal from them by paying a low wage. That too is stealing because it is not honoring work. You know that if someone takes advantage of cheap labor, that is theft on part of the person receiving that labor. That's theft on part of the employer. I've seen it, I don't know how many times, and not politically correct to say this, but I've heard it from bosses. Man, I just got to go find me some Mexicans. Because the idea is if I can pay them half of what I'm going to pay anybody else, and then I can put the money in my pocket. I tell you, that's thievery. That is stealing. That is not honoring work, because the workman is worthy of his hire, and half pay for a full day's work is just as much theft as half work for a full day's pay. Work ought to be honored by both the employer as well as the employee, because the workman should be worthy of his hire, and when the workman does his work, he ought to receive his hire. In fact, in Colossians 4 and verse 1, there's an admonition to masters that they are to provide what is just and fair to their slaves who are working for them. Because he says, remember, you have a master in heaven too, the wages are going to come due. He doesn't show favoritism. But masters and employers are to give what is just and fair. In fact, let me just read a verse in James. James has a way of kind of hitting things home. James chapter 5, listen to this, and he deals with this issue of employers and employees. He says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire, for you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, and you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. I mean, here's just a hard word on the rich people who are hiring people, and hey, I can just hire them for pennies on a dollar, and they can just mow my fields, and I get to keep it all to myself. And God says, hey, you guys, you're just fattening yourself up for the slaughter. Because the workman is worthy of his hire, and if you don't pay a good wage, that wage, failed wage, is crying out to heaven, and God will repay. So remember, we're working for others. We ought to do it hard with all of our might to provide for our family, to provide for our others, and those that may be in the position of hiring workers ought to give a fair wage. And so we are to work for others. But as we work, I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm sure you have. I have in all the years of my work. Work isn't always pleasant. Sin has cursed our work. You know, God cursed it, the sweat of the brow, and the thorns in the ground. And, you know, there's frustration that goes along with work. Our work life has been corrupted. And oftentimes we work in less than idyllic circumstances, or less than idyllic bosses. Anybody had a bad boss? Anybody? I've had several, bad bosses, and now I work for myself, and I'm still got a bad boss, you know. But anyway, oftentimes we find ourselves working in not the best circumstances in life. So how do those adverse circumstances affect our Christian work ethic? And I think what helps us in this is that we have to remember that when we work, ultimately we are working for the Lord. And Christians should be the best workers that there are, and be the best workers even in the worst circumstances. Because God is the one that has called me to work. It's what I'm made for, and I'm to work to provide for my family and to have some extra so I can provide for others, and I'm to work hard even if I have a hard-nosed boss. Listen to this one in the first Peter 2, verses 18 to 20. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those that are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you received a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable for God. For in this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I mean, what a passage to encourage you if you've got a bad boss. I remember I had a boss, and after the first 6 months, I told my wife, I said, man, this guy hates me. I mean, he just yells and screams, and then I figured out he does that to everybody, and so it wasn't personal, you know. But how do you serve and work for a bad boss? A good one or a bad one? Did you know there's a 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, it's another good admonition in this. It says, you who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. You know, when I'm working for a bad boss, I am still representing Christ to that bad boss because I am a Christian worker. You remember the account of Joseph? Joseph had it bad. He got sold into slavery. And he was working for a pagan, but man, he made a mark. And he showed his faith by the diligence in the way that he worked for Potiphar. And even when he got thrown in the slammer, he showed himself that he was a man of faith by the way he conducted his work, even in prison. Because he was a worker who had faith. And he knew that his ultimate boss was not Potiphar. It was not the jailer. It was God Almighty. And our ultimate boss in all of our work is Jesus Christ. We do our work as unto the Lord. That we are slaves of Christ. And so all of the labor that we do, whether it is schoolwork or housework or bookwork or whatever kind of work it is, we do it as unto the Lord. And you know that our boss, the Lord Jesus, has a great benefits package. It doesn't pay off right now, but he does say he will reward those who work for him. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom. I mean, just imagine hearing that from the boss on that day. Because we are working for him, regardless who our boss is down here. Jesus is our boss, and we are to work hard for him. And you know, we're even to work hard in our faith. And it's just part of the Christian faith. We are not to be lazy Christians, but work enters into the way that we live out our faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to carry out our Christian faith with a work ethic because I am working for the Lord in all that I do. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, where he looked out and he says, man, just look out into these fields, these people, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Is that the case in our church life, in Christian life, where the harvest is plentiful? There's a whole bunch to be done, but the workers are few when it comes to people working out in the faith. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his field. You know, we're not saved by works, but the scripture says that we are indeed saved unto good works. So by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared for us to walk in. God, as Christians, has given us work to do as a Christian, and we are to work hard for him. And let me just end on this thought. We've thought a little bit about that we are created for work. I mean, it's part of our purpose in life, and that God gave us this purpose so we could provide for ourselves and provide for our family, to provide for others. We're to do it heartily in all the work that we do, and remembering that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our master and is our boss. But you know, our boss led by example. Because Jesus is a worker. You know, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, how did he come? He came as a carpenter. I kind of like that. It kind of encourages me a little bit, since I'm one of those guys that works with their hands. But Jesus came. He's not a white collar savior. He was blue collar, a blue collar carpenter. You might even say he was a no collar kind of guy. And I'm attracted to that. But when he came and worked. He had a purpose to carry out. In fact, Jesus said in John 5 in verses 16 to 18, he says, "My Father is always working, and I too am working." Part of who God is and all of his perfections and the triune perfections of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is they are working. And you know, when Jesus came in flesh, he worked hard at all the facets of his work. I'm sure whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all of his might. He worked hard at carpentry, and he worked hard at ministry. You read the accounts of him ministering, and you will often find Jesus tired and exhausted. The crowds pressing in on him. He just wanted to sit and have a drink, and he didn't want to really be bothered, but they just kept coming, and so he kept ministering. And the frustrations of work that we feel, the sweat of our brow that we feel, and those things that bother us, they bother Jesus as well. Because he was not untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He felt the pressure of work. But when Jesus came to work, do you know what he did? Did he give up on the work? No, he went to the work to the very end. From a young child, he says, "I must be about my Father's business. I came here to do a work, a labor, a will. The Father wants me to do something, and I am going to do it." And he says a great verse in John 17 in verse 4. Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." I mean, that's how we glorify God. We finish the work he gave us to do, just as our Savior finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. Jesus came to work. It was part of his purpose in coming. And you know, who did he work for? He worked for others. He worked for us. He worked so that he could give us all that he worked for. He did it for the ultimate boss. He worked for his Father, doing exactly what the Father called him to do. You know, isn't it great to think about Jesus as a worker? Working as his purpose, working for us and for the glory of God. And you know, as we get ready to close, we think of our so great a salvation. We often say we're not saved by works. But let me shock you and say we are saved by works. We are entirely saved by works. Not our works, but by Jesus' works. We are saved because Jesus worked for us. He came and he did it all, so that we may have all that he worked for. And you know, that's what we remember on this day. We come here on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, which is different than the creation Sabbath. The creation Sabbath was at the end of the week. After you do all your work, you rest. But now at the Christian Sabbath, we rest first. On the first day of the week, we rest in the work of Christ for us before we go and work for him. I rest first, and then I work for him. And do you know that when he worked for us, he worked for his family, for his bride, for his brothers, for his sisters. And what a great thing that these three institutions from creation, marriage, work, and the Sabbath, are all seen in Christ's work for us. He says he's going to marry us and take care of us. He worked for us, and we rest in him. So that's just A few thoughts on a Christian work ethic on this Labor Day weekend. As we stand, we're going to just have a quick hymn of invitation. Do we have something? If not, we don't have to have a musical invitation. We do have one. Okay, we'll just have a quick word of invitation. And the invitation,
just as I am,
would be that for you to come and not trust in your own works, but to trust in the work of Christ. And then if Christ has saved you, to remember that he has a work for you to do, and we are to be engaged in it. What are we singing, Gene?
Just as I am.
Just as I am.
I think we know it just about. Just as I am without one plea, but that the Lord was sufficient for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Well, I'm glad you came to church today. I hope you were encouraged to remember that you were created for work. It is your purpose in life as you engage in it this week. Remember that you're working for others. You're to be hard at it, and remember that Jesus Christ is our example, because Jesus is a worker. Well, why don't we'll be closed and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for life this day, for sustaining it. We thank you for the work of your Son in our behalf. We ask for the power of your Spirit to empower us to live out your commands that you have written on our hearts. Lord, give us the confidence that you will never leave us or forsake us, and bring us back in your own good grace, that we might gather together again in corporate worship and praise. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. And you are dismissed.